Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. During the pandemic, probably like pretty much everyone else, Janet and I found ourselves watching more TV than normal. And one show we got caught up in was a comedy titled The Good Place. Has anybody else watched it? Got two, three, going for four, five, five, no one. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen it. A couple of you have. It isn't entirely terrible. But it does have its not-so-family-friendly issues. But all in all, Janet and I found it pretty entertaining, quite well-written, actually. The premise is that Eleanor, the main character, has died and was sent to the good place, which is supposed to be a place of eternal happiness and joy. The problem is, Eleanor realizes that a mistake has been made, and she isn't supposed to be there because she was, well, anything but good. She simply has the same name as another person who was supposed to be there. So this is a fact she tries desperately to hide throughout the series so she doesn't get sent to the bad place. Without getting too far down into the weeds, you come to find out that the system has broken and no one has actually gone to the good place for 800 years. Now, here's the connection for us tonight, I hope. As we continue our series on how to live and how to die, we're focusing on that fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we really took this petition seriously, we might wonder if anyone could ever get to the place we call not just the good place, but the best place. Eternal joy and bliss with our loving Father in heaven. I say this because of one little word. Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you know what word I'm talking about?
As.
A little word, but how tough. My friend Tim Rynearson, who kind of sent me some notes for this series, said this. He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Now, we know we wouldn't want to change the words of Scripture, and we certainly wouldn't want to change the very words of our Lord ever. But maybe in this case, we'd really like to say something else. Forgive us our sins in spite of the way we forgive others. Or forgive us because we have not forgiven others. Or maybe just simply forgive us and leave the rest of that sentence off. Please just forgive us because we really need it. That little word as is a problem for us. When I pray this petition, I have to ask myself, am I really asking God to forgive me just like I forgive everyone else? I hope not. Because frankly, I'm not so sure I've forgiven everyone else. Not really. I don't know, what about you? Can you honestly say that you've forgiven everyone who has harmed you in one way or another? I don't know that I have. And quite honestly, I've had it really good. I wasn't abused by my parents or my spouse. I haven't been sexually abused or had someone murder a loved one. Thanks be to God. So is God actually asking us to be forgiven the way we forgive? And if so, what hope do we have to get to the good place? In this series, we've been looking at what Luther says to try to get some clarity and he's often helpful, but really not so much here. In that explanation from the Small Catechism, he writes, "We pray that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We're neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment." And we know that, right? We understand, we believe what Luther is saying, that we're all guilty. We all need God's forgiveness. But then Luther keeps talking. "So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us." You may have noticed that Luther doesn't answer the question. He doesn't say anything about this "as" word here. So we've been looking at another document that Luther wrote 10 years before the Small Catechism, which quite honestly doesn't really help us much either. On that insert in your bulletin, we read this: "Thus we are admonished to learn not only that we are sinners against God, but that there are those who sin and trespass against us. In the first place, we are gross and vile sinners. There are very few who have not committed great and grave sins. But even if a person is so pious as not to have fallen into such grave sins, he still constantly falls short of satisfying God's commandments. The old Adam is enough reason for God justly to reject man. Humility alone, therefore, will preserve even those who live in peace." Do you sense maybe a little possible escape here being offered by Luther? Does Luther finally have some answer to the "as" we forgive? "Humility alone, therefore, will preserve even those who live in grace. Their sins will not be imputed to them if they denounce their sins, ask for mercy, and forgive their debtors." We are to live in humility, and we are to forgive our debtors. That "as" still hangs out there. But Luther goes on to say that we have a God who hasn't forgotten us. We might still have a chance. "In the second place, we too have debtors. God orders matters so that someone will damage our property, impair our honor, or work some other harm. Thereby, he affords us an opportunity to atone for our sin and to forgive our debtors." Interesting. Luther says that God sends people into our lives who are going to bust our stuff, speak badly of us, and, if nothing else, simply annoy us so we have an opportunity to forgive them. So thanks for nothing, Martin. So if Luther isn't much help, maybe Jesus can give us a bit more clarity. Let's go right to the source. Let's look at the context of Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. We find it in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And in Luke, Jesus is asked by his disciples to teach them to pray. And he says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us.'" He then tells this story about a guy who shows up at midnight and asks for some bread. An out-of-town friend has come unexpectedly. He doesn't have anything to feed him. And the guy that's interrupted in the middle of the night says, "No, we're all in bed. I'm not going to upset the whole household so late." And then Jesus says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," actually what he says there is because he's so annoying. Literally, that's what it says in the Greek. "Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And then he goes on to speak about persistence in prayer. But those words, forgive us our sins, for because we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, still apply. He doesn't answer that. Although maybe this is a bit of a hint that God will send people into our lives to annoy us enough to do that which we're supposed to do simply out of goodness and love and thanks. But fortunately, we have Matthew. There Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in his Sermon on the Mount. He starts by saying, don't be show-offs when you pray. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then the petition for tonight, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he closes by saying this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's pretty clear. If anything, Jesus makes as you forgive even stronger. And Jesus teaches about this in another place in Matthew 18. He speaks about what we're to do when someone sins against us. We're to go to them one-on-one, work it out. So then Peter asks him, after he's gone through this, Peter asks him, well, how many times? How many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? Is that enough? I can count them all on 2 hands. And what does Jesus tell him? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. I don't think an abacus would even work to keep track of all of that, let alone even a calculator. How do you even begin to keep track of how many times you've forgiven so you finally have it all figured out and you're done? At the very beginning of this section on forgiving as we're forgiven, Luther says this. Who would believe that this petition would affect and accuse so many people? You think? It isn't just so many people. It's all people. But, we say, isn't the Lord's Prayer supposed to be comforting? Well, actually, it isn't. I think we're kind of learning that through this Lenten series. The Lord's Prayer is to make us realize how much we need God, how much we need Jesus. Our Father, make your name holy. Not my name, make your name holy among us, because almost everything we do mocks our commitment to your holiness. Your kingdom come. I want to build a kingdom for myself. I don't want to be ruled. I want to rule. And I don't trust you enough, so increase my trust by keeping me dependent on him who is your kingdom, who came to earth, who took on flesh for us. Thy will be done. Not my will, but your will. In fact, break my will so that my will won't hinder what you want done. Help me to know and to trust that your will is always best for me. See, rightly understood, the Lord's Prayer throughout points us to the only one who can save us, points us to the one who gave the Lord's Prayer to us. It points to the one who gave himself for us so that we might be forgiven. And it points us to him who forgave us so much that we can't not forgive others. And we see this really, I think, so well in that reading from Luke in our gospel this night. Jesus had been arrested and taken to the high priest's house. And Peter hung back in the shadows to see what would happen. He got cold. He went to a little brazier. There was a little fire there. He had to warm up a little bit. And very quickly, he denied Jesus three times. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What kind of a look do you think he gave to Peter? Was there anger, pain burning in his eyes because Peter had denied him? Was it a look of disappointment because Peter did this, even though Jesus had warned him it would happen? I don't know. But I want to think this. I want to think it was actually a look of sadness, because he could see how much Peter was hurting and knew how terrible Peter was going to feel in the days to come. I think it was a look that spoke love and forgiveness, even though Peter wasn't in a place that he could dare to believe it. And that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. In that moment, Peter was nothing. He became nothing. He knew that he had utterly failed his beloved rabbi. He knew he could never take back those words that he had spoken. You know, I think it's a miracle that Peter didn't do what Judas did, when in despair he took his own life. But by God's grace, Peter was spared. And in the 3 days that followed, I can't imagine how Peter felt. Did he eat anything? Was he able to sleep? We know that while his feelings of grief and shame were turned to joy on that Easter evening when Jesus came among them, he was still unsure of what all this meant. We know that because at some point during those 40 days before Jesus' ascension, we find Peter with some of the other disciples. They were fishing, and they saw Jesus from the boat that they were fishing in. And when Peter realized it was Jesus, he did something so out of character for him. He did something on the spur of the moment. Jumped out of the boat after he put his clothes on to go see the Lord. And later, as they sat around the fire, Jesus asked him some questions, remember? Standing around a fire in a courtyard and now sitting around the fire on the beach with Jesus. And Jesus forgave him, commanding him three times, "Feed my sheep." He forgave him, but it was interesting that how Peter responded. We read that Peter was grieved because the Lord three times asked him, "Do you love me?" And I think this is what the Lord's prayer is to work in us. Grief. But not a grief that leads to despair. A grief that leads to repentance and a deeper dependence. See, this is how we live, and this is how we die. We'll live more richly this side of heaven the more we accept our weakness, when we accept our need for God's forgiveness. Truth is, we don't receive forgiveness because we forgive others. Forgiveness is God's free gift for the sake of his son Jesus, who died and rose again so that all who trust in him will be saved. But as we live more deeply in this grace, our lives will reflect this. We will forgive those who sin against us. And yes, it'll be imperfect. And when it is, we confess it, and we ask for God's help to be more forgiving, and we become more dependent on the one who said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the good place, the best place, not because you deserve it, but simply because he loves you. The Lord's Prayer, which we pray while we live and probably when we die, our Father who art in heaven, is simply a cry, help us.